You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
Yeah, thank you so much. Well, I've been asked to speak about turning on the Christmas light, which I have to say to an Englishman who's here in December, near December, where the temperature is 6 degrees back home and where it gets dark at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, is a bit of a surprise, turning on the Christmas light. I want to talk about effectively the two loves of Christmas that we find in one of the most famous verses in John's Gospel. John was one of the eyewitnesses who was specifically commissioned by Jesus to record not only the facts of his life, but also their meaning. And Jesus specifically commissioned John the Apostle to record the facts and their meaning. And here is, I suspect, one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible. John, or rather Jesus, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." And from that verse, I want to talk about the two loves of Christmas, one which speaks of light, and the other which speaks of darkness. Let's look, first of all, at the love of God, and then we'll come to the love of man. All of us know what it is to want, at least to want to be loved. I have the great privilege of coming from a family where I've always known what it means to be loved deeply. My father died this time last year, last November actually, and up until then, even with my dad aged 91, going home, I knew what it was to be loved deeply, even as they got increasingly decrepit. My parents had aged, as you do as you get to that age. They wanted my very best. And I'd suggest that all of us at least know what it is to want to know what it is to want to be loved. The rather poignant story is told of John Adams. We have both the President of America and his child, and we have simultaneous diaries written by both of them. One of them says, "Day spent fishing with Dad, best day of my life." And the father's entry, "Day spent fishing, wasted." And even if you had that sort of experience, you know what it is to want to be loved. And this famous verse speaks about the love of God, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish." So as we look at the love of God, I want us to look at the object of his love, the expression of his love, the purpose of his love, and receiving his love. And then we'll turn to look at the love of man. Let's have a look at the object of his love. That word, the world, in the Bible, and particularly in John's Gospel, is a technical term which refers to this world order in hostility against its creator. So that immediately speaks of something quite remarkable, that God so loved the world. You and I tend to think, I suspect, that the world is altogether really rather lovable. There's a British comedian I suspect you haven't heard of named Ben Elton, and he was run a 60-second interview in one of our London papers, and he was asked what his view of humanity was. "I believe the sum total of good in humanity outweighs the sum total of evil, despite evidence to the contrary." I call that the blind faith of the atheist. And actually, when we pause and look at the world, I wonder if it's quite as lovable as we like to think. 2 years ago, anticipating that I would have to speak at a number of Christmas services in 12 months' time, and having just done so, I started to collect on January the 1st every headline speaking of violence or hatred or distrust or cheating or lack of faithfulness and so forth. And I'm afraid come mid-February I gave up. It was just too depressing. This time last year, about to speak at carol services at St. Helen's Church, where I serve in the heart of the CBD in London, I downloaded every single terrorist incident listed from 2015. And I brought it with me, because I couldn't be bothered to print the whole lot out again. July the 26th, a girl aged 10 detonates a suicide bomb in Damaturu in Nigeria, killing 50. Two girls in November, aged 11 and 18, detonated themselves in a busy mobile phone market in Kano in Nigeria. These are the things we don't read about. The world altogether lovely. I wonder if we have slightly rosy view of the world in which we find ourselves. Just before I left, I met one of the members of our Sunday evening congregation. They're mostly in their 20s, our Sunday evening congregation. She'd just been to Calais to see the refugee camps. People dispossessed, without homes, without family, driven away through the sheer wickedness, selfishness, and malice of man. And that's before we begin to think about what goes on in here. I have a friend who was a senior brigadier in the British Army, and he's often spoken for us at St. Helens, our church, and he talks about every single one of us having our own dark side that we don't like to talk about, that very few people know about, secrets that we never even told our nearest and dearest. There, I certainly have some of those, and I very much suspect you do too. So here is the wonder of the love of God. God so loved this world, the object of his love. Now the expression of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Can you imagine anything more costly, more precious, more valuable to the Father God than his only son? And you might say, well, one might give something that precious for people who love you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So what is Christmas actually all about? You know, we'll have the lights, we'll have the tinsel. Oh, well, I don't know. Do you have the tinsel? I'm really looking forward to seeing, actually. I'm quite looking forward to sending selfies from the beach on December the 25th. I mean, it's going to be quite remarkable. Actually, our children's work, the people who run it, have asked me to send a short video clip of myself dressed in a Santa outfit from the beach on December the 24th to be able to play in the children's service on the 25th when no doubt it'll be snowing. So, extraordinary, isn't it? This is what Christmas actually is all about. That God, the creator of the universe, out of love for you and me, knowing the world as it is and our own hearts with all of the darkness that we know is there, loved us enough to send his only son. I wonder if you realized how much God loves you. Again, another military friend. I used to be in the military, which is why I sort of rather know these people. And we had our own Anzac, our equivalent of Anzac Day on November the 11th, just before I came out, and Mark Phillips spoke for us. He's a veteran of Iraq and Afghanistan, of Mali and of Kosovo. So he's fairly seen things. And he pointed out that we might expect people to die for people they love, but you never hear of people dying for people who hate them, who are their enemies. God's love is shown in this, that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, the object of his love, the world, the expression of his love, that he gave his only son. But what about the purpose of his love? Why did he do it? And I want to suggest here that it was much, much more than simply to give us an example of what it means to love. Do you see, if it was just an example of being loving, it would have been pointless, wouldn't it? Imagine, I know this is a rather fatuous thing to suggest, but imagine I were to go to the door, lie down at the door, and have you trample over me as you walk out, and as you trampled over me, for me to say, I love you. Well, what has it actually achieved? Imagine I was to go to the top of one of these great, great architectural triumphs, throw myself off and say, I love you, Brisbane. What is it actually? I mean, a big deal. You see, the death, for God to send his only son into the world must be something more than simply an example. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him might not perish. See, God can't sweep all the darkness of this world under a carpet and pretend it never happened. If that happened, if he did that, there would be no justice. Justice has to be done. Wrong has to be punished. God's anger at the sin of the world has to be expressed. What would you make of a God who saw this turning up, as it were, on his desk and said, oh well, boys will be boys. They will send their 8-year-olds to blow themselves up, or they do think those ghastly things, they have done those ghastly things. Well, never mind. Let's leave it at that. You would think he was the most appalling ogre if he knows no justice. If he just smiled benignly with his arms folded over his fat tummy, cross-legged, looking down on humanity as if it didn't all matter. No, wrong has to be punished. Darkness has to be exposed. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that as Jesus went to his death on the cross and had God's judgment poured out on him, so sin could be punished and you and I could be forgiven. There's the great purpose, the achievement of his love. The object, the world. The expression, his Son. The purpose, that we might be forgiven, as his Son carries God's judgment in his own body at the cross. Receiving? Let's go back to our verse. I don't know if some of you may even know it off by heart. You know, it's the sort of thing they used to teach in schools. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. So this love comes that we might not perish simply through faith. It's almost too good to believe, isn't it? You can't earn it. We've already done far too much that is bad to be able to earn it. And to believe is simply to receive, like the small bird in the nest as their parent comes in and feeds. Like the person, if I was to write a check to somebody over here and say, here's a check for £1 million. I'm afraid I don't know your name, so it hasn't been written on the check. Are you gonna have faith to take it? Are you gonna take it? And as you take it, well, actually, I haven't got £1 million in the bank, I'm afraid, but there you are. So how do you receive it? Simply through putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for me. I know I deserve your judgment. Thank you that I can be forgiven. Please come into my life that I might receive. Now, may I suggest that is the light of Christmas. Isn't it glorious? The love of God. Such purity, such holiness, such selflessness, such kindness, such compassion, such love. But I said we were going to talk about two loves, and in the last couple of moments I want to talk about the love of humanity. Because this verse 16 is to be found in a set of verses, and Jesus goes on to say, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So if God's love, God's goodness, God's kindness, God's light has come into the world, and I think we would have to say such love is beautiful and pure and good and true. If we say to ourselves, I'll have nothing to do with it. Actually, you stay away from me, King Jesus. I won't have your love in my life. What is the verdict? Jesus says the verdict is, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Do you know how it is when we have a basement? You don't, living in Brisbane, know what it is, how it is to be in the dark. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, it was light already. I couldn't believe it, there was some great creature outside my window who clearly thought it had been light for ages and was making itself known, and I hoped it wasn't my host. Actually, it was a bird. I think when I look more closely, it's most unnerving when you come from England and hear these things. But You know how it is if you go down into your cellar or whatever and you switch the light on and all sorts of things disappear because they love the darkness. Because they love the darkness. And here is the verdict, you see. If light, such love, such goodness, such kindness, such selflessness comes into the world, if I then say, well, I want nothing to do with it, well, which side am I on? This time last year, we had a big carol service. I mean, I'd love to show you St. Helens at Christmas. We pack people in there, often about 1,000 people. The lights are lower. You know, it's all decked out. It's unutterably cheesy. You know, we have all sorts. We really play on the Christmas sort of factor. And I invited a very, very good friend. He's a very brave man. He was a photojournalist in Iraq. Very brave indeed. And we give everybody a copy of John's Gospel to take away and read because we want people to read about the truth of Christmas. And they all came back to supper, and Simon was with us over supper, and I said, Simon, you will take the John's Gospel and read it, won't you? And he said, do you know, I don't think I will. Now, he's a very honest individual. I said, why not? And he said this, I'm frightened of what I might find. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you won't embrace Jesus, do you know, it's not a verdict on Jesus. It is actually a verdict on you. And so I said to Simon, as I held out the gospel to him, I dare you. I dare you. Well, I think we'll finish there, and we're going to take questions, Glenn, if that's appropriate, and there's time, and I'd enjoy doing that. Do ask any question you like, other than how South Africa are doing in the cricket. We hope they're being thrashed, I tell you. Do we just go straight away? Oh, right, okay, I'll stay here. And do you write your questions down, or do you?
Oh, no, we go brave.
You're much braver than we are. That's right. We do this actually on our equivalent one every week on a Thursday. We have every week like this, and people have to write their questions down because we're English. We're a bit more, do you know what I mean? We're a bit more kind of...
There's
a form for that, that's right. We're civil servants. Okay, who's going to kick us off with a question? Yes, at the back there.
How would you respond to a person who claims to be a Christian but says, don't preach me Bible?
Well, I would be very, very surprised if they are genuinely Christian. Now, it depends what they mean by don't preach the Bible. Possibly they're thinking of, you know, somebody standing with a great hammer Bible and bashing them over the head, which I don't think is genuine Christian preaching. But if we're talking about authentic Christian explanation, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. So actually, the true Christian will be hungry. It's one of the first marks of somebody being genuinely a child of the Lord Jesus and genuinely in the light. You suddenly realize, actually, do you know, this is true, and I have been hiding under a rock. And now, rather than scuttling away, I think I am going to come out into the light and begin to have things put straight by the Lord Jesus who loves me enough to die for me. And so if I actually still want to hold the truth at arm's length, I think, now, sometimes there'll be a period in one's life where one's on the run. And there may be somebody like that here today, on the run, on the run. Come home. Because being on the run is a miserable place to be. Don't go on hiding under the rock.
Question? I know you mentioned you know a lot of military people. And you were one yourself. Is it true that there are no atheists in the trenches?
Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. It's very interesting. So our regiment, in fact, I remember visiting my old regiment to take a Remembrance Day service, and I was picked up by a lovely individual, Rifleman Richardson. He was the commanding officer's driver, and he'd been blown up in his armoured personnel carrier, and he'd been blown out of his driver's seat right up into what's known as a cupola, and he was stuck there, unable to move because he was so badly injured. And I said, what did you do? I prayed. I prayed. And interestingly, on a lot of those trips, people who would been called themselves rank atheists for years would just stand around and pray before they went out on patrol. So it's very good to focus your mind, you know, and I often say in the city, our city, I often say, you know, you will die. You will die. You will stand before God in judgment. He will judge you. And if you meet him unforgiven, there can be no more terrifying place to be. And so sort it out now. I mean, I also think, why live the rest of your life with kind of that most important decision of your life put on hold? It would be a bizarre thing to do, rather than to live life knowing the love of God and walking with the Lord Jesus. I made that decision on December the 18th, 1979, which is it nearly 37 years ago. And it's the best decision I've ever made to hand the rule of my life to the Lord. I've made lots of mistakes since then. I'm not going to get, it's none of your business. What do you mean? None of your business. Go on, next question. Any other questions? Should we burn all our Christmas decks, do you think? Yeah, thank you very much. So the question has to do with pagan origins of Christian traditions. Yeah, the Christians did take over. In fact, I come from the deep west country of England, where we don't cut down holly trees in the hedges, because they're evergreen, my dear. So you know, there's all those sort of, I mean, I'm perfectly happy cutting down an holly tree. Very interesting, when a person becomes a Christian, they become much less superstitious. I was invited to lunch by the CEO of one of the firms next to us, who believes strongly in something called feng shui. Some of you will have come across feng shui. You arrange all your furniture. And they have all these fish tanks and all the rest of this sort of stuff. And it was me, the CEO, the CFO, the COO, and then two other flunkies of his. And he said to me, first of all, his first question, we sat down to lunch, there were six of us around this boardroom table, he said, what do you think of our feng shui? I was 38, new vicar of St. Helens. And I said, interesting you should ask that. My observation is that the less Christian a country becomes, the more superstitious it becomes. But when you're Christian, you are trusting now the sovereign God who orders everything. You don't need superstition. You know the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. You don't need superstition. You actually know where you're going to go when you die. You know where you've come from, and you know why you're here. I mean, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be a Christian? So you don't need superstition. But that makes me very relaxed about having a Christmas tree. Because if anybody thinks it's a pagan symbol, I think, oh, don't be so ridiculous. We know, it's just a tree, mate. And I'm going to burn it at the end. So I'm very relaxed about all that. We put the Chrissy tree up and we decorate it to our heart's content. And we have a star on top. Isn't that weird? Okay, so that I'm going to miss that. Oh, I'm going to miss that because it is the first time I've ever been away from England for Christmas. So. One more question. Well, this is a completely different area, okay? There's a letter in the Bible. It's written to a congregation in a place called Corinth. And the issue is addressed there on whether you should eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Because in those days, it was the equivalent of halal meat. Everything had to be sacrificed to idols. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. He says, we know that the idols are nothing because we believe in the sovereign God. And therefore, I'm perfectly happy to eat meat sacrifice, because it's meaningless. But if there is somebody who has so recently come out of that whole sphere of life, they see me eating meat offered to idols, and they are then deeply troubled, I won't eat. I'll be a vegetarian. Okay, so I think the same applies to Halloween, you know, and except for one or two people who are sacrificing goats at Stonehenge, or your equivalent. I don't know where it would be in Australia, but you know, they're real druid kind of types. There'll be one or two people like that, but broadly speaking, it's, you know, and now there will be one or two people who've come out of that whole world who find it very, very offensive and challenging. In that case, I'll handle carefully. But having a Halloween party for my children, I wouldn't do it, but I wouldn't stop my children going, because it's just, it's meaningless. Unless, now, when I was putting this to the principal of a Bible theological college, we were talking about Harry Potter. My children were reading Harry Potter, and there were some Christians say, oh, you shouldn't read Harry Potter. And he said, he was Australian, some Christians are so superstitious, aren't they? You see? So, now, having said that, if I met a Christian who found it very challenging, then I would be cautious. But we believe in the God who sovereignly orders everything. He grows Christmas trees for fun. Okay, he is in charge of everything. And we know that the idols are nothing. So we don't need to get too uptight about it. We're done with questions, I think. Thank you very much. So sorry.
Thank you, Wendy. Terrific.